Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Robert Thibodeau. Welcome back to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast, where we are continuing part two today of our three-part interview with King David Haynes. King David Haynes was delivered from a 25-year addiction to crack cocaine. His father was a professional football player back in the early 1960s and actually helped the then Dallas Texans defeat the Houston Oilers to win the American Football League championship. This is, as I covered last time, this is back when the early 60s. I remember it when you had the American Football League and the National Football League, much like the American League and National League in baseball today, and they ultimately merged into the NFL. But King David Haynes, because of his addiction, ended up having to go and serve some time in prison. And when we left off yesterday, well, I'm going to back up just a little bit to try and catch you up today. But his stories are just absolutely fascinating, how God delivered him from this addiction and how God used him in prison and now out of prison to help minister hope to the hopeless and to reach people that otherwise are unreachable. And we're just going to jump right back into this interview. You do not want to miss it. If you missed any of yesterday's episode or yesterday's interview, go back and listen to yesterday's episode, catch up, and then come back and listen to this one, because his stories are just fascinating about how God has used him mightily. He's a wonderful man of God. You're going to get to like him just as much as I do. And now, back into the interview with King David Haynes.
And I had worked my way up in the prison job deal. It's big. Where do you work? Because that gives you, 7 or 8 hours a day to kill.
Yeah.
And I had got elevated up to where I worked for the warden of the prison. And so I had even though I'm in prison, I had my Bible study going. They would have fights there that were usually staged in the chow hall.
Yeah.
And they started us all to eating in the tank we lived in to stop the fighting. And so I would be having my Bible study and I would be talking loud, on purpose, so that I could have the word spoken over these heathens in my mind. And because, I believed all this and it was real. Yeah, it was real to me. And so I had developed where I had a prison respect. We could control the TVs for portions of the day. And so lo and behold, where I slept, the guy next to me got sent home. And so there was only one bed left in the tank. So the next new person would come in, would be sleeping right next to me in close proximity all day long. So I was concerned about who it would be because I wasn't going to be quiet. And, that's just the way it was. So I look up one day and this guy is coming in and he was about 6'6". And he was 22 years old, where, I was 38 or something. Mm-hmm. He was from Dallas, and I know the neighborhood. And he had a big, long knife scar across his face, and he just looked like trouble. And he was built like a statue. He was just gigantic. So they show him right over to my bed, to the bed next to me.
Yeah, yeah.
And so the guy wouldn't talk to anybody. He wouldn't say anything. And he got in three or four fights right off the bat, his first couple of days there, whipped these guys. And everybody was afraid of him. But I would keep on with my daily Bible studies. And I was, we were sitting on a kind of a bench picnic table. and I would be waiting for this guy to object to my Christian words. And it never happened. It never happened. It after about 10 days, he finally started talking to me a little bit. And it just floored me when he asked me if these stories I was telling were true. And I said, we called him, you know, like in prison, nobody uses your real name. Because you don't know who you're talking to. He's about to come back on you. But we called him Black because he was very dark. And so I asked him, well, yeah, it's true. It's history. Because that's what it is to me, history. Not stories, really. I just relate them. But he became enchanted. I tell stories of Joseph. Oh, you know all of them. Of Elijah and Moses and King David and, you know, all the great Bible heroes that teach lessons in the story. The story teaches lessons in itself. And so I would be telling these guys, they never heard any of this. And I had just learned it because I was studying it. And he asked me if these stories were true. And I told him, yes, this is the history of the human race and how we all got here and how our Lord and Savior looks at us and thinks about us and loves us and how he works and how he operates. He's left you all these incidents of history to learn of him. And so we went on from there, and in a couple of days, as we would all lay down to go to sleep, it would be Black that would insist I tell him a Bible story every night. And so we've got, you know, 20 bunk beds lined up against each other, and all the other inmates knew it was Black that initiated the storytelling. So for them to object, it would be a direct challenge to him. And so nobody was going to say anything because they were all afraid of him. And I would just almost burst out laughing to myself at the circumstances of it all, because I would really be talking loud then, because the whole room was quiet. I got all these heathens here, you know, that need saving, and Black has asked me to tell the story. So I wasn't just speaking the words over him. I was basically telling the story to the whole tank.
Gave me the pulpit.
And it was just great. And I would see things like that happen. You know, they had him all wrong. Eventually, you know, the text in Romans 10:9, I asked him if he'd ever got down on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. And he told me, of course, no. And I'd go get the Bible and show it to him. And he did it. You know, this is in the course of a couple of weeks. Did it in front of the whole tank. And from that day on, there were five or six guys that each day one of them would come to my bunk and ask me to go through it with them. And I had learned this from my uncle. My father's brother was a bishop in the Church of God in Christ, Bishop J.N. Haynes. And he would tell me, yeah, you know, you just act like I'm not there. And you know, I had a prayer that I had picked up from somewhere. And so, you know, I would just be sitting on my bunk shaking sometimes to think that this is a real soul whom God loves. And you had some small, minute part
Amen.
In it.
Amen.
you know, it was, that was just amazing. I'll tell you another one. Another thing that happened in there is I was entrenched in my job for the warden. And so this pretty much gave me free run of the whole prison, because if anybody saw me doing anything, they would just assume I'm on the warden's business. Mm-hmm. And they wouldn't bother me. I mean, I actually would go out of the gates of the prison, and we had a horse barn down the road where the warden's horses were, and I would go feed them every day.
Okay.
And I'm an animal type guy, so, you know, I love animals and nature, and that was right up my alley. Oh, it was great. I'd stay out there half the day. And the warden had a radio. This was outside of Lubbock, or out from Lubbock, not mm-hmm. like a suburb. And he had a radio out there. I mean, not for me. He had it because the horses liked it. And I'd sit out there and listen to the radio half the day, praying and singing my songs and thanking God. But as this year came up, it was coming up on Easter Sunday, and we had this, you know, like they have prison ministries. We'd have 3 or 4 days a week. A church group or another was coming into the prison and having a service with us. And we really enjoyed those. And so this particular Easter Sunday was coming, and I realized that they hadn't started calling us out to go to church. And I asked one of the guards what was up. And he let me know that the people that were coming had called in. And they weren't able to come, so there wasn't going to be any church. Mm. And I told them to, not thinking that highly of myself or anything, but I told them to call the warden and ask the warden, can I be the church? Can I preach? And because we just want to get together and sing our songs and celebrate the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And I could do that. And they called him, and he said yes, because word had got back to him about my Bible study and my teachings and stuff. And he thought I was, you know, an okay guy and somebody that had a chance to not be a career, you know, prisoner.
Yeah, yeah.
And so Easter Sunday came. And when that may have been Tuesday or Wednesday, that, you know, I really had been focused on the fact that it was Easter Sunday, because a lot of the people that came kind of knew me, and they would give me 2 or 3 minutes to say something, you know, that, you know, may have related to something I knew, you know, okay, that was going on in the prison and being Easter, I was wired up and ready to go. And so it just so happens that, you know, the story that I preach from, because, you know, I didn't have any formal training, you know, I just prayed and tried to let the Spirit lead me, but boy, we had a time. We had a time that Sunday, and you know, there were 5 or 6 other guys that joined in with our little group, you know, because of that Sunday. And it's just here again, it's just the most powerful feeling.
Yeah.
To serve and to help somebody else, and they receive it. And, you know, these things just kicked me off and started me on my way.
Amen.
And I thank God every day for letting me survive it, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And giving me the desire to learn, because I don't have anything against any other way that people recover from addictions, but I hadn't found anything that worked for me.
Right, right. And the Apostle Paul had his church ministry started in prison as well, basically. That's where he wrote most of the New Testament.
Yes, and I tell you, the Bible just makes it clear that the lowly, the ones that are despised, Jesus can use any and everybody, and I knew that and believed that.
Yeah.
And as a matter of fact, he didn't ride into Jerusalem on a Clydesdale with gold lace shimmering off of it and diamond encrusted crown on his head. He came in on a jackass.
Yep.
And I just know of all kind of stories. The Israelites were locked in that walled city, and there was a famine going around, and they were all starving to death, and the enemy army was encamped around the city and cut off all the supplies and the water, and God used the four lepers.
Yep, that's right.
To save all of the high and mighty, the lawyers and the king and the local businessman, and he used the ones that they thought were worthless.
Mm-hmm.
And the ones that, were lower than them, if you understand what I mean.
Right.
And so, I was in a pretty bad place, and I had messed up a lot of stuff. And so, this was a message that was easy for me to accept and encouraged me a lot, because, according to man's system, I'm pretty much dealt out because of the mistakes I've already made.
Yeah.
And to find, God didn't look at it that way. We can start today.
That's right.
We can
push that reset button.
Yeah, we can change. We nobody is holding a gun to your head making you do these things.
Yep.
And, we can choose to go another direction. So I've often said, nobody would choose to live in a cage and have to be watched.
Yeah.
But it was like the beginning of the rest of my life. And I've that's why I was so thankful to complete my book, because I grabbed on like a bulldog and just held on. And I knew if I just keep putting something in every day, that eventually I would get to the end.
Yeah. Amen.
And I would finish, and God would be pleased with me.
Amen. How does your book help those with going through addictions right now?
Well, I think Pastor Bob is like God told me. Okay, I skipped by a lot of it because I know we have time constraints. But what the message I kept getting when he was telling me to write this book was that I would be an example and a light. Okay, so take for instance, like I'm a guy that's been in church. That wasn't my initiation into church.
Right.
But I was always doing what somebody else wanted me to do. And I don't really think it was in my heart, even though I knew a lot of the ceremony of it and the routine of it. So I've known a lot of grandmothers, mothers, fathers, uncles, old people older than me who have someone in the family that suffers from addictions. And they may be like me, went in and out of jails, in and out of trouble for years and years, to where the person has given up hope that they can ever straighten up and be a father to their kids or a mother to their kids.
Yeah.
To just be the person that they used to be. You know, the families kind of feel like they've had a death in the family almost, because that guy that they knew is gone.
Yeah.
And so my book, in detailing, you know, how long it took me and the struggle that it was, I think gives a lot of people that aren't addicts themselves, but they are caught up because of the loved one. Mm-hmm. They are in the addict and the recovery world. And I think it gives them hope, encouragement, that all is not lost. Amen. And because they know as well as I do that God can do anything but fail. And if he did, he's no respecter of persons. If he healed me, he'll heal your loved one.
Amen.
That's one of the messages. Mm-hmm. Here again, for the addict themselves, I tell you, I tried a lot of things, because there would be fits and starts where you'd have common sense come into play. And so you would try again to get your life together, but none of it would ever stick.
Yeah.
With me. And so what I'm doing first and foremost is presenting a roadmap, a path. That's why I say, I know it's not for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Alcoholics Anonymous and, mm-hmm. and Cocaine Anonymous and all the other A's, you know, have done a wonderful job. And there's, you know, surely thousands and thousands that found their way through them. But there are other people that are like me. I'm not unique, and needed to do it a different way, and find their recovery a different way. And so I lay out how God took me by the hand, and a lot of these things just fell away that I used to do.
Yeah.
A lot of the negative things I did, I didn't have to put any specific emphasis to stop doing this or stop doing that. I would just realize that I hadn't done that in 3 or 4 months.
Yeah.
Because if you are trying to live, you know, by the word and live by godly principles, a lot of the stuff is going to fall off.
Yeah.
You know, that if you're living by street principles and the principles of the drug world, they don't go together. So if you would, you know, you're going to have to pick one or the other.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Light cannot coexist with darkness. And so as long as I was following that, I kept making progress. And so my book, I think because of the things that happened to me and some of the things I tell, you know, the addicted person knows I'm authentic, and people have this thing about them. They know that if I can do it, then they can do it.
Amen.
Or a lot of people believe that.
Have you received any feedback?
No, I was just going to say it. Here again, it's just encouragement, you mm-hmm. know, and it's proven that this would work if you want a way out, because it worked for me.
Yeah, amen. Have you received any feedback from family members of addicts who finally achieved the breakthrough that they've been praying for because of your book?
Well, yes. Not only family members, from the addicts themselves.
Amen.
Yeah, I have. And you know what? On top of that, I also have received feedback. You know, like I'm talking to, and I'm always talking about drug addiction because that's what, you know, my thing was.
Mm-hmm.
But I've had people tell me that they use my same kind of principles and the addiction was to food.
Mm.
And the addiction was to gambling. And the addiction was to pornography.
Mm-hmm.
And they tell me that they just substituted their word in, but they are following the same path that I
Amen.
Went down.
Amen.
So, yeah, to hear these things, you know, just gives me joy, so much joy.
Yeah. Amen.
Because, you know, that scripture also, Pastor Bob, that says that God will take what man and the devil meant toward you for evil,
yep.
and he will yep. take that and turn it around
Amen.
And use that to bless you and others.
That's right. Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's episode. I let King David Haynes go on a little bit more than I usually do to cut off the episode because I wanted to be able to finish that thought. Come back tomorrow. Join us. We conclude this interview with part 3.